Good morning, everyone. This is a bit of a shock to my system. I'm delighted to be back in Livingston. Delighted to be back in the pulpit. Though having said that, I retired in November and thought, never again. And here we are. I'm a man of weak will, so when asked, I can't refuse. So I'm delighted to see you all. And I hope we're going to share in signs of God's blessing as we worship together. So let us worship God and sing to his praise and his glory in the hymn 1 from CH4. O Lord, thou art my God and King. Now let's pray. God of goodness and glory, your grace transforms our hearts and empowers us with your love. We come here together to rejoice, to worship, to love and to serve. May our rejoicing be heard as the voices of those who are ready to hear the cries of those in need. May our worship be received as the gifts of those who are willing to offer our services to the hurting around us. May our love be the fruit of those eager to model our lives after the example of your love for us. May our service to you be in harmony with the service of peace you have called us to in Christ. To offer amidst the violence of the world around us your peace. And may our gathering today sow seeds that bring forth your dream for our world, which you have already begun in Christ, under whose name we gather today. God of unending love, in our selfishness, we fail to be an obedient church. We hear your word and yet fail to answer the cry of the needy. We know your commandments, and yet we struggle continually to fit ourselves with them. We've lived in the world as if it is our property, and we've forgotten that everything we have because of the grace you poured out on us. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience, Come live in us, in those whom you have created. And so we pray in Christ to hear the good news. You, O God, did not send Christ into the world to condemn us, but that the violence of the world might be interrupted by the power of your peace through him. As God so loved the world, in spite of our failings, God also loves each one of us. In Jesus Christ, therefore, you are forgiven. Glory be to God. Amen. Now we sing together the second of our hymns, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Hear the word of God. Hear it in the scriptures of the Old Testament, in the book of the prophet Amos. In Amos chapter 7, reading from verse 7 to verse 17. And it's at a time like this, I never used to do my own readings, and it's at a time like this I think, why did I pick such a long one? However, I hope you'll be patient with me as I am patient with myself. I had another vision from the Lord. In it, I saw him standing beside a wall that had been built with the help of a plumb line. And there was a plumb line in his hand. He asked me, Amos, what do you see? A plumb line, I answered. Then he said, I am using it to show that my people are like a wall that is out of line. I will not change my mind again about punishing them. The places where Isaac's descendants worship will be destroyed. The holy places of Israel will be left in ruins. I will bring the dynasty of King Jeroboam to an end. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, then sent a report to King Jeroboam of Israel. Amos is plotting against you among the people. His speeches will destroy the country. This is what he says. Jeroboam will die in battle, and the people of Israel will be taken away from their land into exile. Amaziah then said to Amos, "That's enough, prophet. Go on back to Judah and do your preaching there. Let them pay you for it. Don't prophesy here at Bethel anymore. This is the king's place of worship, the national temple." Amos answered, "I am not the kind of prophet who prophesies for pay. I am a herdsman, and I take care of fig trees. But the Lord took me from my work as a shepherd and ordered me to come and prophesy to his people Israel. So now listen to what the Lord says. You tell me to stop prophesying, to stop raving against the people of Israel. And so, Amaziah, the Lord says to you, your wife will become a prostitute in the streets, and your children will be killed in war. Your land will be divided up and given to others, and you yourself will die in a heathen country, and the people of Israel will certainly be taken away from their own land into exile." Now hear the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it's told for us by Luke, and as we find it in the Gospel according to Luke. In Luke chapter 10, reading from verse 25 to verse 37. A teacher of the law came up and tried to trap Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to receive eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "What do the scriptures say? How do you interpret them?" The man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself." "You are right," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But the teacher of the law wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus answered, "There was once a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when robbers attacked him, stripped him, and beat him up, leaving him half dead. It so happened that a priest was going down that road, but when he saw the man, he walked on by the other side. In the same way, a Levite also came along, went over and looked at the man, and then walked on by the other side. But a Samaritan who was travelling that way came upon the man, and when he saw him, his heart was filled with pity. He went over to him, poured oil and wine on his wounds and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own animal and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Take care of him,' he said. He told the innkeeper, 'And when I come back this way, I will pay you whatever else you spend on him.'" And Jesus concluded, "In your opinion, which one of these three acted like a neighbor towards the man attacked by the robbers?" The teacher of the law answered, the one who was kind to him. Jesus replied, "You go then and do the same." Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. And now we sing together, "Christ is our light, the bright and morning star," our third hymn. Now let's pray. Loving Lord, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear the wonders of your love revealed in your word, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I am a child of my time, and as you'll be able to tell looking at me, that wasn't yesterday. But one of the songs which echoes around my mind from days gone by goes like this. "I'll buy you a diamond ring, my friend, if it makes you feel all right. I'll get you anything, my friend, if it makes you feel all right. Because I don't care too much for money, but money can't buy me love. I'll give you all I've got to give if you say you love me too. I may not have a lot to give, but what I've got I'll give to you. But I don't care too much for money can't buy me love." I have a problem. Probably got lots of problems, and maybe you could point some out to me. But I have a problem. I have heard the story of the Good Samaritan so often that there's no longer a surprise in it for me. I've heard it told in so many ways, with the characters transposed into figures we are familiar with from our own times, so we can understand it better. And truthfully, nothing changes. Well, the trouble sometimes is that we understand the story just too well and we miss the message. For this story of Jesus is designed to reveal something important about the kingdom of God. He's reminding us that the kingdom of God shocks our sensibilities and bursts our boundaries. It subverts our sense of what matters most. It forces us to reconsider what we must do to be like Jesus. And it forces us to look at the value of things in a completely different way. For in all his parables, His stories, no matter how he tells them, no matter what the context is, and no matter what we think they mean, he intended to reveal the Father to us and to show that he is the only begotten Son of that Father. And what he signified is always more challenging than we expect, more outrageous, and much more disturbing. For he really wants to shake us out of our preconceptions, our understandings. For in the kingdom of God, says Jesus, sometimes the right are wrong, sometimes the bad are good, sometimes the values of the world are turned upside down. And in the story of the Good Samaritan, which only Luke tells, Jesus pushes out the insider and he exalts the outsider. And as I need to understanding this, one of the most famous speakers of the 20th century, in his speech, I've been to the mountaintop, Martin Luther King Jr. put it this way. The priest and the Levite ask, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But then the good Samaritan came by and he reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? Jesus concludes, go and do likewise. Show mercy. Go and do this. But before we can put ourselves in the place of the Samaritan and look for new ways to go and do likewise, to show mercy, we must put ourselves in the place of the most insignificant character in this story. But who would you imagine yourself to be? Would you be like the lawyer asking searching questions that try to take you to the heart of faith? Would you be the priest preoccupied with home and family as you make your way back after a hard month of work? Would you be the clerk and the teacher knowing so many people depended on you to interpret the scriptures so they could live better lives? Or would you be the outcast, the one that folk turn away from in the street? Would you be the undesirable, the one who, in spite of what people think of you and think of what you would do, still do the right thing? But that brings me to the whole point, the other character in the story. We don't think of him much. He is a silent character in this play of mercy and showing mercy, of love and being loved. We mean, of course, the man attacked by thieves and left lying at the side of the road. The challenging choice for us would be to picture ourselves not in the priest or the Levite or the Samaritan, but as the man left destitute by the roadside. Is the only figure in this story not defined by profession, social class, or religious belief. He has nothing to identify him but desperate need. And maybe the only way we can understand the deeper meaning of this story is to place ourselves in the person with most need of help. Maybe we have to become the broken one, grateful to anyone who will show us mercy, before we can discover just how boundless is the compassion of the Good Samaritan. And it's only once we are in that position that all social divisions disappear. We no longer have divisions of us and them. What matters when we come to that ultimate point in life is not whose help we would prefer, not whose way of being Christian is most like our own, whose politics you'd most likely vote for. What matters is whether or not anyone will stop to show you mercy before you die. And it's very hard for us to picture ourselves as being like that person, left for dead by the road. But there are people, maybe us in time to come, they find themselves in that position and don't know where to turn. It may be refugees from one of many wars raging in our world who can see only one peaceful area of the world to head for, risking everything to seek safety, but then discover they are not welcome, not wanted. Or maybe they are people who've made their homes for several generations in a certain place, become part of a community, but discover one day that they are no longer welcome, that their face appears on a poster of the great unwanted, and then they become like the person lying by the road and left to die. Everything is overturned and their old sense certainties are gone. Instead of being welcome to do the jobs no one else wants now, their skin is just the wrong colour and their faith is the wrong type, and they no longer belong, and everyone walks by on the other side of the street. And maybe it's closer to home. Maybe we begin to struggle to remember the smallest things and wonder how we will ever manage in a society like ours, which is geared up for the successful. Maybe it's illness that strikes our healthy life and leaves us wondering whether we will ever be as we were before or what tomorrow holds. When it comes to that, when we are in that position, our neighbour is the one who reaches out to help us in our crisis of life. He or she is the one who offers help where all others turn away or make perfectly good excuses to be somewhere else. And when we look at the story of Jesus and how he tells it and where he tells it, the lawyer who asks the question that leads to the story is still not satisfied. He wants to know more. Who his neighbour is. He wants to understand better just who would be worthy of his help. And he's missing the point. For Jesus is saying to him and to us that to find our neighbour, we must cross our boundaries. We must challenge our preconceptions and be prepared to find help from the most unlikely source and to offer help to the most unlikely people. The events of the last few days in the United States of shooting and more shootings remind us of how important it is to keep on challenging our own prejudices, keep on assessing the messages we receive in our culture, and keep to what matters. And when anyone, no matter how public their voice may be, tells us that no one matters, only the rich, the successful, then we should challenge that. And it matters more than ever to do this, because over the last few weeks we've heard calls of the worst sort and have seen the worst kind of prejudice used to score some political points by those who should know better. Jesus telling a story of human care and love and inclusiveness, particularly inclusiveness, says to us, as he said to that lawyer with his questions, go and do likewise. Be like the Samaritan. Reach out to the person in need, whom no one else will touch, whom no one else will show love for. And that really is the essence of the gospel. It's not about how well we believe, but it's of how much we are prepared to love the unlovable and how much we are prepared to challenge the boundaries that lock us in and say, no, no, these people matter and I will help. Of course, the challenge always belongs to those who hear the message and who respond. The challenge belongs to those who would know the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God for this preaching of his word. Now glory be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Now let's worship God in our offerings. Now let's pray. Lord, may these gifts which we offer be used to bring justice to the weak, offer a family to the orphan, bring fairness to the outcast and hope to the needy, as well as for building up the church in this place, and all for your greater glory. Almighty God, fountain of all goodness, we call to mind your many blessings to us. But above all, we bless you for your gift of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, that he took the form of a servant and the likeness of sinful flesh and fulfilled your law and was obedient to death, and that he made propitiation for our sins, and that when he had overcome the sharpness of death, he opened the kingdom of heaven. So we praise you that he still lives to make intercession and save those who come to you through him. We praise you and glorify your name forever and ever. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we ask you to receive the intercessions which through the merits and mediation of your Son we offer to you. We pray for your holy universal church, that all who profess your name may be careful to maintain good works, that the weak may be strengthened, the wanderers restored, the sorrowful comforted, and the doubting confirmed. O God, King of kings and Lord of lords, remember all to whom you have given authority upon the earth, especially look with favour upon our Sovereign Lady, the Queen Elizabeth, and you with your heavenly wisdom, the Queen's ministers, the High Court of Parliament, and all who direct the affairs of this nation and Commonwealth. Look with mercy on everyone in trouble, whether of body, mind, or spirit. Sustain and heal the sick, support and sanctify the dying, Visit with your mercy all who mourn, and bless those who are closest to us, whom we hold in our hearts. And we remember the faithful departed, who rest from their labours and whose works follow them. Grant that we, living like them in your faith and love, may with them be made partakers of your heavenly kingdom, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory, world without end. Amen. And now, as we approach our sacramental baptism, we sing the hymn 4. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. The fourth hymn. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Please sit down. We are going to celebrate the Sanctum of Beginnings, the Sacrament of Beginnings, the opening of the doors to new life, the wonder of God's love revealed to those who can least understand it, and the amazing fact that Christ died for us. For baptism is the sign of dying to sin, rising to new life in Christ. By water and the Holy Spirit, God claims us as his own, washes away our sin, and sets us free from the power of death. And it's right here we are reminded that we are made one with Christ crucified and risen, members of his body, called to share his ministry in the world. And in this sacrament, the love of God is offered to each one of us, though we cannot understand it or explain it. We're called to accept that love with the openness and trust of a child. But then we question why. We do it because we have been commissioned to do just this thing. All authority in heaven and earth, said Jesus, has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And how do we do it? Well, the prophet Ezekiel said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And so, as parents who bring your child for baptism, can I ask you to stand? Can I have some questions for you? And no multiple choice, I'm afraid. Do you present your child to be baptized, earnestly desiring that he may be grafted into Christ as a member of his body, the church? And do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? And do you promise, depending on the grace of God, to teach your child the truths and duties of the Christian faith, and by prayer and example, bring him up in the life and worship of the church? Thank you. And now, to everyone else, you have a commitment. It's maybe not as direct and personal as the commitment of these parents, but it is as important, and that is that you will commit yourself to keep a place for this child in your church, that you will ensure that there's always a warm welcome, and I know that, I take that for granted, and that you will do this as part of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And so, in signification of your acceptance of this responsibility, will you stand in your places? Now let's pray. Blessed be God, our Father, the Creator. Blessed be God, the Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Blessed be God, the Spirit, the Lord and Giver of life. Grant to us, eternal God, the living presence of the risen Christ within this sacrament. Bless the water we use and fulfill your Pentecostal promise that this child, being born again of water and the Holy Spirit, may be made part of your new creation, united forever with the church, his body, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And grant, O merciful God, that your church, being gathered by your Holy Spirit into one, may show forth your power among all peoples to the glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And now, Father, can you present your child? And can you name your child?
Nathan Stephen Gregory.
Nathan Stephen Gregory. You coming to me? Right. I think we'll take that plug out of your mouth, won't we? Right, that's us. Now, all that's going to happen, I'm going to take... This is like bath time. I'm going to take some water and I'm going to put it in your head. It's freezing, but don't worry. Right? Can you see yourself in there? Can you? Right, here it comes. Nathan Stephen Gregory, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And Nathan, the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you, now and forevermore. Amen. And now, you're going to stay with me for a minute. You stay with me for a minute. Nathan, don't run away yet. Nathan Stephen Gregory, the Lord bless you and keep you. Oh, he's off. Thank you. other way. Go on. I'm fine, David. Thank you. Look, look, there are more folk around here. Look. Molly, oh, you want that? You're one of that kind. Look, more people all around. All came to see you. Everywhere, even up there. Right, come on, boy. Now, I'm sorry, I've finished with the water. No more water. You have given me, Nathan, for a moment, just to share the love of God and to offer this sacrament. But now he belongs back with his mum. You know his mum. Well, he'll be surrounded by love and care. So please, sit down. And let's pray. Almighty God, remembering the welcome and the blessing that your Son gave to the little children who were brought to him in Galilee, we thank you for your welcome of this wee boy as a member of Christ's church. Grant that as he grows in years, he may also grow in understanding and in faith. And lead him by your Holy Spirit safely through the years of childhood until he is ready to profess the faith in the salvation you have pledged to him today. And remind us that your Son was part of a family home in Nazareth. So let his peace and joy be known in young Nathan's home. And give wisdom to his parents that their family life may be enriched by faith, sustained by prayer, and inspired by the knowledge of your love. And give all of us, Father, the grace to respond worthily to the great gift you have given us in our baptism. Grace to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, to serve him in every part of our daily life, and to live in unity and fellowship within the church through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, in whose words we further pray together and say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now we close our service singing together in the last of our hymns. Our children, Lord, in faith and prayer, we now devote to you. The hymn 6 on your sheet.
Thank you. Now go in peace. The peace of God which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and love of God and in Christ Jesus, his Son, our Lord. And the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you now and forevermore.
Because I'm forgetful, this is Nathan's baptismal certificate.